Good morning, all. Welcome on a gorgeous day outside and a warm inside. Maybe not toasty, but it's definitely warm. So before we get into our worship, are there any announcements you'd like to share? The one announcement that you're in the bulletin, but the congregational meeting is 2 weeks from today, the 30th, following the congregational worship in the morning. Other announcements? Right here.
Thank you. I just wanted to thank you for your affirmation and tell you that I am overjoyed and thrilled and so excited to move forward with you together.
I think it is a mutual on this end too. So thank you. Any other announcements? Let's begin with our call to worship here, which you will read responsibly. It's in your bulletin. You notice there's a leader, there's a women's part, and a men's part. Your unfailing love, O God, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. Pour out your unfailing love on those who love you. Give justice to those with honest hearts. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you in confidence as you called and walked with your people in ages past, so too have you called us and walked with us. We praise you for your great goodness. We await what you would say to us during this time of worship. Open our hearts, loosen our lips, clear our minds, and dispel our anxieties that we may praise you and experience the miracle of your divine grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to hymn number 67, sing Hallelujah, Praise the Lord, 67, and let's rise. For our offering time, we have the plate back in the corner, as usual. Feel free to Help yourself to it. Let's pray together, though. Help yourself in adding to it. O God, our offerings proclaim that work and worship are one, that life is undivided. Use these gifts for your church as ministries of reconciliation, service, and mercy. Amen. For our scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from John 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 11. John 2, 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you had saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed him. Let's take our hymnals again, turn to 598, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord," 598, and let's stand.
Thank you. Good morning. It's a joy to be with you here today to celebrate God's love for us and to receive God's gift together. May the Holy Spirit who is in me speak through me to your open hearts. So before we delve into our passage about the wedding at Cana, I wanted to put this special story in context. The Gospel of John is unique. It's unlike the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's all about recreation, the new creation that God desires to make through Jesus. John even starts his gospel with the same three words of Genesis 1, in the beginning. The Gospel of John is also a literary masterpiece. Everything John wrote was intentional, so it's important that we pay attention to the details. One detail is the seven signs around which the Gospel of John is organized. The first is changing water into wine. The second is reviving the royal official's son. The third is healing the paralytic at the pool. The fourth is feeding the 5,000 with loaves and fishes. The fifth is healing the blind man, also at a pool. The sixth is raising Lazarus from the dead. And the seventh is the resurrection of Jesus. John calls these events signs because they point to something. They signify something. They are a signal. In fact, some readers of John have noticed that these signs are related in such a way that the first one points to the seventh, the second to the sixth, the third to the fifth, and that the fourth one, the middle one, is pivotal. Why seven signs? Well, to an ancient Near Eastern person, seven would have symbolized perfection or completion. And indeed, Jesus brings things full circle by beginning with the wonderful gift of wine at the wedding at Cana and progressing to a gift that is extravagant beyond measure, the resurrection, which leads to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through all these signs, Jesus points to the glory of God. Jesus reveals who God really is. And in doing this, Jesus clarifies God's character to everyone in his midst. And in some cases, he's correcting people's impressions of God. As God in the flesh, he's saying, "This is who I am." This is important because it's hard to love someone that we're uncertain about. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. And as such, his character is God's character, his heart is God's heart, his spirit is God's spirit. With that in context, let's delve into our passage today, John 2, 1 through 11. This is a story that many of us know, we've probably heard it before. Jesus turns water into wine. And while I've always loved this story, I'm also bothered by the way it's told. It's the wording. It rubs me wrong. John says, "When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" Okay, first of all, woman, moms, if your son ever addressed you that way, can you imagine? Is Jesus really rebuking the mother of God for simply pointing out that there's no wine at the wedding? And when Jesus says, "What concern is it to you?" Is that sass I hear? Yet this comment, the way we usually hear it, doesn't match the amazing gift Jesus ends up giving, right? Then when Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," it makes it sound as if he has no time for this wine nonsense right now, which is strange because he goes on to perform the miracle. And why would Mary say, "Do whatever he tells you," after Jesus rebukes her and expresses sass and unwillingness to help? Her response makes no sense. When things in the Bible don't make sense, don't ignore them. Dig, because that's where you find the treasure. So let's look at these words. Addressing an older woman as woman was common for ancient Jews and meant something closer to ma'am, much like a polite child might address their mother or an older woman, out of respect. Yes, ma'am. It might even be a playful address. It all depends on the tone and the expression. Yes, ma'am. Right? Some translations have Jesus saying, dear woman, which softens it, makes it sound a little more affectionate. Either way, it was highly unlikely that Jesus was rebuking his mother. But this woman thing should make us wonder why Jesus would refer to Mary, his mother, this way. That he calls her woman and not mother signals a cleaving from his mother and his human family and an entry into his divine mission. Using this one word, woman, instead of mother, signals that Jesus in this moment is changing roles. He was the son of Mary and Joseph, and now he is the Son of God. This marks the beginning of his ministry, of doing God's work, of creating a new kingdom family of which he is the head. The second problematic sentence, what concern is it to you? It's an idiom, a saying in the time of Jesus. A literal translation of the Greek would be, what to me and to you? There is no evidence that Jesus and Mary don't agree that something needs to be done here about the wine. In fact, the opposite is true, because Jesus does something right away about the problem. Running out of wine at a wedding is a mistake that would have been socially catastrophic for the groom. It would have caused him and his family shame if he didn't have wine for his guests. I mean, can you imagine having a wedding and running out of food? Mary and Jesus know this. They are of this culture, and they are guests at the wedding. They would not want shame to come to the groom. So Jesus saves him. He is a savior even before he dies on the cross. That is his nature. That is God's nature. The final thing about the wording in this passage is Jesus' comment that his hour has not yet come. Here, he's referring to the moment of his death, when he will go obediently to the cross. He's saying that the time has not yet come for him to die. He's saying, this is a different time now. This is a time for celebration, for love, for new covenants. So given what we know now about these words, let me reread the passage. When the wine gave out and the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, okay, ma'am, not to worry. This is no big deal for us. The problem is an easy one to fix, and I don't have to go to the cross now, so I have time. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Doesn't that make so much more sense? This is in keeping with a loving, compassionate, generous God. Our beautiful God is not a mother-rebuking, sassy, unwilling God. Our beautiful God is willing to make a miracle happen so that a groom can avoid shame. Our beautiful God is willing to turn water into wine just to keep the party going. Our beautiful God is willing, when it's the right time, to go to the cross for us. And our beautiful God is willing to defeat the thing everyone feared the most, death, and make it irrelevant through his resurrection. Let's look at the rest of this passage because it provides so many other insights into who God is and how God works. So we've got Mother Mary fretting about this problem at the wedding, and Jesus ends up giving the happy couple this amazing wedding gift of fine wine, something that the bride and groom probably would have never thought to even ask for. In fact, they don't even know Jesus did this. It's like a secret miracle. Jesus' generosity and compassion are over the top, only equaled by his humility. Then Jesus tells the servants to fill 6 stone water jars to the brim with water. He doesn't just snap his fingers and make his jars fill up with wine. Jesus has the servants fill the jars with water. He makes the lowly servants his accomplices, part of pulling off his first miracle. And when the water transforms into wine in one fell swoop, Jesus does away with the water that was supposed to purify the guests in keeping with Jewish law. It's as if he's saying, you don't really need that ritual cleansing anymore. I'm here now. You only need me. Isn't it interesting then what happens at the end of the Gospel of John? John 13 says, now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That gets me every time. His hour had come. The party is over. But look at what Jesus does next. He washes his disciples' feet with water. This is an astonishing act of humble servitude. And it turns the whole act of ritual purification on its head again. At the wedding, he turns water for purification into wine. And at the end of his life, he uses water to wash his friends' feet and tells them, unless I wash you, you won't have a place with me. Jesus is the only one who can purify his followers. And as his last act of friendship in his life on earth, he teaches his followers to serve each other, to take care of one another, to humble themselves and get their hands dirty. He tells them to love each other as a sign of their discipleship. And he tells them that he will never leave them. This is a love story that begins with a wedding. The wedding at Cana is a profound story in so many ways. What a demonstration of love. The Cana miracle was for nothing else other than to please the people at this sacred event. Jesus didn't heal anyone or cast out any demons or school the Pharisees. He gave the guests wine, really good wine. And the liquid, which started out as water for a compulsory ritual to clean the outside of our bodies, became what was needed, a gift to be consumed and enjoyed, to be voluntarily taken inside our bodies. In other words, Cana was the beginning of the first Holy Communion. With the wine, Jesus signals, this is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. And this makes the end of John interesting because there is no wine mentioned at the Last Supper in the Gospel of John, only bread. With the bread, Jesus signals, this is my body, which will be given up for you. It's like they have the wine at the wedding and the bread at the Last Supper. It's full communion from the beginning to the end of John. Perhaps God chose the wedding at Cana, a sacred event uniting two in love, to give the taste of God's extravagant giving nature. And perhaps there's something even more to this story, something more about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know how the story goes. After the wedding and many other miracles and the foot washing, the time had come. Jesus was with his disciples in what would be their last meal together. In John 15:12, Jesus commands his disciples, love each other in the same way I have loved you. And then he tells them prophetically, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now we see an inkling of a gift greater than wine, born of love greater than we can imagine. John 19:28 says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That seems like an ending, but it's really a beginning. In the beginning, God gave us countless gifts to meet all of our needs. I mean, food falls off trees, it grows up from the ground just to nourish us. There's no other reason for those plants to even exist except to sustain God's creation, us. But then God also gives us gifts that are not so concrete, not so edible, not so understandable, not so containable. We call these gifts the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they come only after Jesus' resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, Paul tells the Corinthians, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the gift of healing. The Spirit gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. The Spirit gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit, small s. Still another person is given the ability to speak in different languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts." So you see, Jesus' Spirit wasn't exactly given up. It was given over to us. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears fruit when we allow it to, when we use the God's gifts that God has given us. We just ended our season of gift giving. And gifts, whether given or received, always elicit joy. Though sometimes receiving gifts can be complicated. Sometimes we feel we don't deserve a gift, so it's hard for us to fully enjoy it. Sometimes we don't like a gift or feel we can't use it, so we return it, throw it away, or give it away. Some gifts we love so much that we're afraid to use them, so we leave them unused. Clothes with closet, in the closet with the tags on. Then there are gifts that are absent-mindedly forgotten about. Unredeemed gift cards, unused gift certificates. It's no difference with the gifts that God has given each of us. Throughout the Bible, our extravagant God gives us gifts. Big ones, like manna from heaven, a land of milk and honey, more fine wine than most wedding parties could ever drink, the ability to heal the sick, the authority to cast out demons. Jesus' holy life and fleshly death that bore the weight of all the sin that ever was. What a gift. Forgiveness for the ones who killed what was so precious, God among us. And most of all, the defeat of death through the resurrection. The gift of everlasting life with God, the way things were supposed to be in the beginning. And there's no question that God's extravagant gifts abound. The question is, do we drink the wine? Do we heal? Do we cast out demons? Do we feel the freedom of our forgiveness? Do we redeem the gift card in our wallet? In John 14, 12, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works than these." And then he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you, the Holy Spirit." Why wouldn't we accept and use these gifts? Maybe we don't realize how precious we are to God. Isaiah 62:3 says, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." You are God's gift. We are God's gifts. Isn't that ironic? There is a pattern here to God's giving. It points to why God made everything and why God constantly lavishes us with gifts, why God implants a living, growing, fruitful Holy Spirit in each of us. It's to be in constant relationship with us, because God is love, and love is nothing unless it is shared. Love is in the spaces between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, between you and me. Love is in the stratum between God and us. Love is in the gifts God gives us. Love is in the fruits of the Holy Spirit in us. Love is what knits us together in union with God and with one another. It sure sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? Hava Nagila, let us rejoice. Amen.
Let's continue our worship, taking our hymnals and turn to 544, When We Walk with the Lord. 544, and let's please stand. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father God, we gather together in thanksgiving for meeting together as part of your family, with friends. We remember those that are physically not here, but are also present in our service this morning. We thank you for the many gifts that you do give to us. We thank you for the health that we do have. We thank you for watching over this congregation. We think of unspoken prayers that may be out there that have not been mentioned. You know their hearts, you hear them. We are also rejoicing here in Pastor Jenny joining us. It's a new ministry for her and for us as a congregation. We pray for your blessing on Pastor Jenny as well as us as a congregation as we forward our ministry here at Upper Milford. Be with us all this week. We're only here on Sundays, but there's 6 other days in the week. Continue to bless us throughout the week and help us stay focused on you and all that we do. Help us be supportive of each other as well as with our neighbors. Continue to bless us in this coming week as we go forward. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Be with us as we pray together now. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's all stand for the ascending, which Pastor Jenny will do, and then we'll go into hymn 435.
Let us pray. Yahweh, O God of steadfast love, at the wedding in Cana, Jesus turned water into wine, delighting all who were there. Transform our hearts by your Spirit, that we may use our varied gifts to show forth the fruit of your love as one body in Christ. Amen. Thank you.